chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And if we stop there and ask a question or two, we'll find out something we need to know before we go very far. We need to know for sure who is writing this wonderful book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I scarcely know why it is called the Acts of the Apostles, because there are only two great apostles mentioned in it, the work of Peter and the work of Paul. It may well have been called the Acts of the Holy Ghost through these two apostles. But the title doesn't worry us. I think when you see the words, the former treatise, whoever hath written this, he hath written something before. And whatever he wrote before, he wrote to the same person, O Theophilus. And so it's someone who wrote a treatise before to Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And of course you know now that it is Luke. Because when Luke's gospel begins, it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, O most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke is writing this wonderful book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. And he's writing to this man who is called Theophilus, who wanted to know everything that Jesus did and Jesus taught. And Luke's gospel was written that he might know all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. And the word Theophilus is a very interesting one. Because as you would know, theo is the old word for God. That's why theologians who study God are called theologians. And the word philios is the word for love. So that this man's name meant that he loved God. And it's quite clearly seen that he loved the Lord Jesus, because he wanted to know everything about him. But when Luke was penning this wonderful Luke's Gospel, he called him Most Excellent Theophilus. And that should teach us something more. Because that's a title that was given to Roman governors or somebody high up in the Roman Empire. And so this man, while he held high office in the Roman Empire, and at one time Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, you'll find that when it comes to the Acts of the Apostles, Luke is now dropping the Most Excellent bit and is just calling him Theophilus. And that teaches me a lot of things about Theophilus. It teaches me that he loved God and that he loved the Lord Jesus. He was a follower of Christ in a certain way. And now he's growing in grace. You see, he's just called Theophilus now. You can drop the Most Excellent bit. When we get to know one another in the family of God, I don't think we need these titles. When Dr. Ironside came to preach at Keswick first, he was met at the plain by Lord Huntingdon. And he said, you know, it bothered me. I was an American and I didn't know the rules. And I thought I would just take the whole thing in hand right at the beginning. And as I came down to the last step and he was there to meet me, he said, now, look, before I talk to you at all, do I call you Lord Huntingdon or do I say my Lord, or what do I say? And Lord Huntingdon said, well, we're both saved by grace, and we're both washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we're both going to heaven. If you call me John, I'll call you Harry. And that's just what grace does. So you see, Theophilus was growing in grace. And Luke can say, Theophilus. So we see the writer here, and we see the one to whom he is writing. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And remember, the doing is before the teaching. As I think it's a good thing to do, you know, before you set yourself up as a teacher. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. And let's get who he's talking to before we go very much further. Because the Lord Jesus was talking to the apostles, and there were only 11 of them then. Another one's added before we get to the end of the chapter, but at this moment there are only 11. And he's giving commandments to them in the power of the Holy Ghost, remember, these apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. They had no doubt about the bodily resurrection. Being seen of them 40 days, this wonderful risen Lord of ours was with these apostles for 40 days after the resurrection, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, is a mighty little phrase that's inspired there. And being assembled together with them, the apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is what he said to them. But wait for the promise of the Spirit, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was just telling these 11 apostles to wait at Jerusalem. And they just had to wait for a few days, and they would be all baptized. Not just the fella that got through, as they try to tell me. Because they do talk a lot of tripe about this, you know. Because all these 11 were going to be baptized, whether they sat up straight or not. Because what was going to happen was this, that not many days hence, the Holy Spirit was coming from heaven and was baptizing these 11 individual followers, and a lot more individual followers that were about. He was baptizing them into one body, and they were all going to be put into one body. And what a song some people make out of this. That's when the church began. When the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, and they were all baptized into one body. And the church of Christ, which is his body, began at that moment. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, these 11 apostles were Jews. Can I say this to you? I think you'll get it in this country of ours. They were Jewish nationalists. Oh, they were saved. No doubts at all about it. Wonderfully saved. And Peter was already commanded to feed the flock and feed the sheep and feed the lambs. But they still had this little nationalist bit about them. And sometimes believers have a little nationalist bit about them. And it may take you away from the things of God if you don't watch. Nobody trying to take it out of you, but don't let it push you too far. Yes, they're just looking for the kingdom. Of course the kingdom will come. Of course he'll restore the kingdom to Israel. There is no doubts about that. And I suppose they had a certain right to say, "Wilt thou at this time?" I'll tell you how he answered it. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." You see, there are things that is going to happen most surely that God just doesn't want you to know about just now. And everybody noses into everything. But it is not for you to know. So Jesus said. And on one other occasion he said to Peter, "What I do thou knowest not now." There are things he does and you're not going to know about them. And there are things he's going to do and you're not just going to know everything. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. You see, there's a dispensation, and you can call it the times and the seasons if you like. And it's somewhere in there that he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he'll take the throne of his father David, and Jesus shall reign at that day. And reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. But it's not for you just now to know the times and the seasons, every detail of it. But he comes back to what he was at when he has settled this problem. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In a day or two, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you'll be baptized into one body, and at that second you'll receive power. He's trying to get this into their hearts and minds. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." And please, let's get this as carefully as we can. That when the Holy Ghost came and baptized them into one body, and this power came upon them, they were to be witnesses unto Christ. I want you to get that, because that's what we're coming back to in a moment. Witnesses unto me is the phrase. Yes. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It was a very mighty statement. And I don't want to take up the time this morning about talking about the moment when the Holy Ghost came. We could go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and find every detail of the moment. And I don't want to take up the time of the morning meeting by talking about the marvelous thing that happened at that moment when the church was formed. All the followers of Christ before that moment were individual followers. But when that moment took place, this marvelous, almost mysterious thing took place. The body was formed and we became members of the body of Christ. I don't want to talk about the moment or the marvelous thing that took place, nor even the manifestations of that moment. Oh, I know they began to speak with other tongues. I know they began to speak with other languages and all that. And I know that they got power to speak different languages to all the folks around them, and they speak with these languages the wonderful works of God, but there were no interpreters there. Just the power came upon them. It was one of the sign gifts, and it's not here now. And if you'd like to argue with me, be it that it's here, I'll take you on. Because if you can do it, I'll join you. Because I can get as many nationalities as you like to fill these front seats. And you stand up and talk to them in their own language without an interpreter. And you know you can't. And I have tackled this crowd of charismatic fools across this country. And there's not one of them willing to take it on. Let's drop it. I'll only lose my temper. And I'll lose the meeting. Talking about this charismatic nonsense. We're not talking about the moment or the marvelous thing that happened or the manifestations. And I don't even want to talk about the might that came upon them. They received power that day. I want to talk about the ministry that was theirs, given there and then. Witnesses unto me. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what that means. I want to go into the map of the country either. Don't want to talk about Jerusalem or Samaria or Judea or the uttermost part of the earth. I think that witnessing in Jerusalem is like witnessing at home. It's the most difficult place to witness. I think that witnessing in Judea in those days was the most dangerous thing they could tackle. Because Stephen was stoned, so on. I think witnessing in Samaria was like taking the glorious gospel to a darkened race. They had their own temple and their own ideas, and still have. I think witnessing to the uttermost parts of the earth is like taking the gospel to distant lands. But I don't want to talk about the difficult place, or the dangerous place, or the dark place, or the distant place. I want to talk about the map at all. I want to talk about the ministry. Witnesses unto me. Now, this word witnesses is a mighty word. It's a Greek word, and it's the word martos, M-A-R-T-U-S. And the Greek word martos is the word that the English word martyr comes from. And if you're going to be a true witness, martos, for Christ, there must be death about it somewhere. And in some sense. And we shall find that. You see, when Paul is giving his testimony, he says, and when thy martyr Stephen was stoned, I gave witness against him. When thy witness was stoned, he's saying, because it's the word martyrs, I stood on the other side. It's what I want to say, first of all, what it does not mean, this word martyrs. You know, there was a sect in America some time ago, and they were called the Sharing Saints. And the idea was this, that whatever came into your mind, you went round and knocked somebody's door and shared it with them. If you had jealous thoughts against somebody, then you went round and knocked the door and you told them. Or if you had sinful thoughts, then you went round and made them know. And when I was preaching in Canada once, an old fellow said to me, do you know about this sharing saints, these sharing saints? I says, I know it's nonsense, that's what I know. He said, it's witnessing, you know. I says, indeed it's not. It's the very opposite. I said, witnessing is witnessing unto him. And what these boys are doing is talking about themselves. And let's get it wrong now. It's the same with the Cuneites. They've got an idea if they can imitate Christ. Old Cuney said to me, personally, I imitate Christ. He just had one coat, he had no more. He went on the mountains and prayed. And the ladies that follow him, they wore woolen stockings, knitted thick woolen stockings, and a big hat, and they were so proud they were humble. They're all mixed up every shape. You can't imitate Christ. That is not witnessing at all. That's the old man secretly admiring every little miserable eye that he's doing. That's what they're not able to judge their own hearts. Oh no, that's not. You see, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, I said to this old fellow, was he witnessing? Yes. Oh, that's good now. He was witnessing. Well, I'll tell you what he did. He said to the crowd, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And he began to talk about Christ's life. And then he went on preaching, and he began to talk about Christ's death. Then he began to talk about Christ's burial. Then he began to talk about Christ's resurrection. He said, David, seeing this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Oh, I want you to get this, you know. This is what God wants us to be. God wants us to be witnesses for Christ. And I think that Craig was a witness for Christ this morning. Whether we like the Presbyterian ideas or not, it's quite a different thing. A man was preaching Christ. And that is true witnessing. Yes, we need to preach. You see, if Peter had gone to the crowd that day with this American idea of sharing, he would have said, I denied him, you know, and I denied him with those and curses. Oh, he didn't talk like that. He said to them, ye have denied the Holy One and the Just. He was bringing their sin home to themselves. You see, this is what witnessing is. It's preaching Christ. A fellow said to me once, if witnessing is preaching Christ, then some of us can't witness, because we can't preach. I'm afraid that's not true. Oh, I know there are gifts, and I know that how can you preach except you be sent. But there's a text behind me which saith, we preach Christ crucified. I hope I'm not on my own on Sunday evening. I may be the clay mouthpiece, but I'm expecting you to be in on the oars of prayer. And when this whole assembly sticks together to get Christ crucified preached to the public, then we'll see men and women saved. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you, there was 120 round them filled with the Holy Ghost holding his hands up. We preach. Oh, but witnessing doesn't just end in preaching Christ. I know that when Philip went down to Samaria, he preached Christ unto them. That's true. But you see, when we come to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, mighty chapter, and we see by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, and so on. You can see all these great heroes of faith. These men who did exploits because they believed the promises of God. And when we come to chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Because, you see, we witness unto him when we preach him. Oh, but we also witness unto him when we trust him. And you're not shut out from this, you know. Oh, there are mighty promises in this book, you know. You see, Enoch believed that he should not see death. Because God had talked to him when his little son was born. And God had said, you know, when he shall come to die, it will come to pass. And he knew that God was going to take him out of the world, and he believed God. Oh, yes. And you know, Noah believed God. God came to Noah one morning and said, you never seen rain. Yet he'd never seen rain. I'm going to send a deluge on this earth, and I'm going to flood it up higher than the mountains. You've never seen this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, is what it says in this book. You know, he began to build this ark on the burning sands. People laugh. You're going to have a flood, and this thing's going to float, and all the rest. I'll tell you, friends, go through this 11th chapter, and you'll find that we witness when we believe God, in spite of what our intelligence tells us. Sometimes you have to leave your own understanding behind you and go on believing God. When Jairus came to the Lord Jesus, and he's on the middle of the road, and he says, Lord, my little daughter, she's only 12, she lieth at home at the point of death. Come and help me. And the Lord said, yes. And they start off together. And they may be half a mile along the road when a servant comes from the house, and there may be a mile to go yet. And the servant's wringing his hands, and he says to his master, trouble not the master any further. Thy daughter is dead. That's a terrible moment, you know. And that comes to your ears. And your loved one dead. And you know just how the man would feel. The whole thing's finished now. It's too late. And as he's standing and all these thoughts are going through his mind, the Lord turned and said, fear not. Only believe. How would you get on? How would I get on? Half time we don't believe the Lord. That's our problems. That's why we nearly go round the bend with things. That's why we're after tablets. We don't believe the Lord. I'll tell you, when we begin to put our full trust in the Lord the way we should, I'll tell you, we'll witness to this whole world. We'll be a witness. We witness when we preach him. We witness when we believe him. You remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi? You remember how he spake to them? He said that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, we witness unto him when we shine for him. This is what you call daily living, you know. Oh, I've seen this, you know. I got saved about 44 years ago, and next day got a job in Dixon's Nursery, and what a miserable job it was. And then 2 years later, 3 years maybe, I became the foreman. Over 70 men, and that was quite a problem. And I had a manager who was over me, Mr. Barrow. And of course all the directors of Dixon's were over him. And the chairman of the directors' board was old Master George. And if you dared to address him without saying Master George, you'd be nearly hung. Oh, one of the old Victorian aristocrats who thought every workman was a slave. And I remember that we had one or two tussles with him, and the foreman always got the brunt of it, you see. And you had to try to do what was right for him and do what was right for the men. And one day there were 7 new budding knives missing. And there was one other believer there who belonged to the brethren, and he was a man of God. Man that just came to his work and started his work and worked for God, and everybody knew that he loved the Lord. Never said very much, but his life told. And when the investigation went in about these knives, the little fellow said that he saw this man coming out of the shed where the knives were. And I went to the man and I said, John, were you in the shed where these knives were? He said, I wasn't near it. He said, I was never in the shed. So I never asked him anymore. And the old Dixon said to me, did you investigate this? I said, yes, Master George, I did. And I asked John, was he in the shed? And John said he was never in the shed. And to my great surprise, he said to me, if he said he wasn't in the shed, then he wasn't in the shed. And I couldn't believe he could get that. But in all his grumpiness going about, he had noticed that this man had a life that was different to the others. Even old Dixon could see that. This was a light shining. That's what you call witnessing for Christ. I buried a big man here some years ago. I can't tell you how many. His widow is here now. I've got to go careful. But I need this, dear. It was Alec McCormick, the busman. And the crowd was so big at his funeral, I had to take the service at the house on the street in the crowd. And when we went out to the cemetery, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. And I'm standing up on the wall of the little grave. And I could see right across the crowd, and I could see an old lady who used to be in this town. She's in the glory now. She was Maggie somebody, and she pushed a pram and she gathered scrap iron and rags. I could see her away from the crowd standing. And as I preached, I could see her weeping, knuckling the tears out. She was a Roman Catholic, that old lady. And when the service was over, I slipped through the crowd, and I get blamed for this, me and everybody. I was on business for the Lord. And through the crowd and came to this old lady, she had the pram with her. I said, I saw you listening very carefully, Maggie. She says, yes. He was a saint, you know. I said, you're a Roman Catholic, you're not allowed to call busmen saints. I don't care what I'm allowed to do. For the last 4 or 5 years, he's given me my breakfast every morning. Met me and gave me my money for my breakfast. Cried hard. Big man was shining for the Lord. That's what you call witnessing. That's not tripe, that's living. And I led her to the Lord that day at the edge of the pram. And she's with him in the glory now. Oh, you witness for the Lord when you preach the Lord. Oh, you witness for the Lord when you trust the Lord. Oh, you witness for the Lord when you shine for the Lord. And it was the Lord who said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when you love one another. You witness for the Lord when you love one another. When you feel sometimes you should say something and you know it's harsh, and you bite your lip and say, no, he's a child of God. Lord bless him. I think the world begins to know that we all belong to the Lord then. Yes, and you witness for the Lord when you suffer wrongfully. Oh, you suffer wrongfully at times. They say things about you and they tear your character to pieces and all the rest of it, and you suffer wrongfully, and you remember that when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, and you shut up and you take it patiently and you look up to God and say, oh, it's up to you to straighten it out. and you're witnessing for God, you know. And you witness for God when you accept death at His hands. He's got the key. He knows what way I'll die. If it must be cancer and it tears me apart, I shall have to say with my dying breath, Hallelujah! He will know better, won't he? And I know Willie John's in that room, and I want to say this, that his wee woman, when she was dying, witnessed for the Lord more than she ever did in all her life. And the nurses here, and Sally's there, and some of the others. And that wee woman, knowing she's slipping down the valley, was looking for the gates opening and going in to see the Lord. That's what you call witnessing. Are we witnesses? You know, there's power for all this. There's power to preach Christ. Yea, there's power to shine. Yea, there's power to suffer wrongfully. Yea, there's power to love, and there's power to accept whatever death He sends. Let's go into this week. Let's be witnesses unto Him. Not witnesses for an old party or a place or a people. We are not Romans. We are witnessing unto Him.